Okay, let us pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for bringing your people together, call us out as a church, and as you said, for two or three come together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So thank you for being here with all of your glory, your love, and your faithfulness. And your intricacy, Lord. And as our brother shared about atom, electron, just how you have ordained everything in balance such that it, even an atom or an electron doesn't explode. So we're put together just appropriately to reflect your glory. As you have made everything to be and also ourselves. So thank you, Lord, even as we come into your word, help us to see how it is that you have made us to be and see and do. And so, Lord, bless the time as we consider more about Christ's servanthood, that we would see it, know it, and to do it as you have done. So in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Please be seated. Okay. Let's see, just briefly, reflection of this week. I would say that I had experienced much of God's help. God is my help. So you saw that I went to the eye doctor, and as I was looking at the address of the building, I hit the side, you know, what do you call it, roadside curve. But then apparently there was a metal sticking out of the roadside curve, and then my tire just went into boom. It got blown up. And so I said, oh no, I need to keep my eyes on the road. Mm-hmm. But anyway, I was late, so I left it and went upstairs and took care of my business. Praise the Lord. My eyes have been, I've been seeing a curvy line as a curve in one of my eyes, a lot more than the other. So somebody said that could lead to blindness. And so for 2 months, we're trying to say, how do I get my Medicare started? But they're not working fast enough. So I just paid and went and got an examination. Praise the Lord. It's not a blindness related. It's apparently there's a film behind the eyes. And in one side of my eyes, there's a groove inside the film. Groove just went inside. And so because of that, everything is looking like, you know, you don't optics, right? If you don't have a straight lens and you have an aberration, then you're going to see the aberration on the other side. So anyway, praise the Lord. That could be, they said I could get a surgery later, but I'm not sure if I'm going to do that. But so that's kind of a relief. And then God helped me to change the tire. All the tools were in the car. One was kind of like not fitting, but I used other tools. And praise the Lord, my tire had warranty from Costco. So I only paid $55 to get a new tire. Woo! You know, I'm pretty like excited about good deals. But, you know, I thought I was going to have to pay $150 to $200 to get a new one. But so praise the Lord. But I tell you, the ultimate help was yesterday. You know, we went to the center to lay out. You see, even Robert is thanking the Lord even now, because we had 7 tons of gravel, and that's a lot of gravel. And so I thought, I mean, I don't know where this guy was gonna put the gravel. Sometimes they put it outside the house, but he was very accommodating. Brought in the forklift and put it inside. And then he said, do you want two inside? So, yeah, two here and one there. Then I said, if you put it all in, then I'll give you $20. So he put 12 bags of 1,000-pound bags into the place that we're going to scoop it into. And we had two left, which we had to lay it on the side. But because he did that, we, you know, the two bags we scooped up took an hour. It's 2 hours. Two bags took 2 hours to dig and lay it on the side. So if we had the other 12 bags that we had to scoop and then put it into that, you know, the planter cement box. Oh my goodness, we would have been there for the rest of the day, even late night. So because of the forklift, it just cut the word tremendously to 2 hours. And then we had Dinos. So praise the Lord. That was an amazing help. I mean, that's why Robert's still praise the Lord, you know? Because without that, it would have been major work. But you know, I've been, among all the names of God, I think God is my help. Has been, even from helping my dad, helping my mom, you know, all these years, I just experienced a lot of help from God. And so that's who God is to me these days. So, but starting last week, we started focusing on Jesus, who is also the Son of God, God, who reveals to us as a servant. And we covered last week about learning from, we covered the context of Mark 10:45. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So we learned from the context of Jesus' teaching, you know, it's not so among you or in the world because they want to be a leader who is elevated, but not to be a servant. So, but for Jesus, the Son of Man came not to be like the earthly, worldly leaders, but he came to be a servant of all and pay his life as a ransom for men. So we you know, meditated on Son of God. Jesus, the Son of God, is referring to the Messiah Son in a vision of Daniel in the Old Testament. So he is God, the Son of God who shared the glory with the Father in heaven. He left that glory, came down to the humblest form of a man, born in a manger, suffered by his, you know, persecuted by his creator. And so him lowering himself to that degree is part of being a servant. So not wanting to, even if you are a PhD, like, you know, Google worker, like, you know, Albert here. Well, actually, you don't have a PhD, right? Let's say you have everything, couple of PhDs, working in Google, high, like, you know, manager, you know, you're all that, right? But if that person was a Christian, he would promote himself to be that. He would humble himself to lower himself to more or less accomplished people to serve them, you know. One time, one of my disciples named Kevin from USC, he was studying entrepreneur. Oh, not that Kevin, this is the old Kevin. Ooh. And one day we were pumping gas and I said, hey, Kevin, so what are you learning in class? And he said, we're learning about Jesus. What? In your secular USC class? Business class? Yeah, we're learning about Jesus. And they're learning that Jesus was one of the ideal managers who got his disciples, you know, working and fruitful to this generation. You know, because why? Because he washed the feet of the disciples. He came down to their level and served them. So even in the secular world, they recognize Jesus as one who came down to their level. So actually, that's one of the principle of managing. If you're a manager, make sure you come down to your workers level and hang out with them and chill out and work with them, do things that you don't normally do, but do with them. And this is one of the principles. But actually, it all started from Jesus. But to give his life as a ransom for me, to the extent of giving his life, is the extent of servant of Christ. So, but the other thing that I would probably add to that is, when we study the book of John, we have an introduction about the gospel, four gospels. So the four gospel represents, Matthew represents Jesus as the King Messiah. And Mark is representing Jesus as a servant Messiah. And Luke represents Jesus as a man Messiah. And then John is deity Messiah. He is God. So even in the Old Testament in tabernacle, the four colors, the image of Ezekiel of the four heads around the chariot, right? And so the four gospel, and it's also in Revelation, it's identifying Christ's characteristics. And the second one is Christ, the Messiah, is a servant. It's a pretty huge, identity of Christ. If that is one of the four identity of Christ in the old tabernacle, temple, and the gospel in Revelation, this is something we need to really take. And we see that expressed especially in the book of John 13. So we'll continue on learning from John 13 about serving others from Jesus. Okay, did we pray? We did pray. We did pray in the beginning.
Yeah,
we did. Oh, Jeremy's getting a little. Oh, no, I don't say it. He's getting a little elderly. first things. But normally I like to do introduction and then pray. Sometimes I feel like, did I pray? I even forget myself when I pray. So that was learning from Mark 10:45, but this is learning from John 13 is where Jesus actually teaches us how to serve. Before it was how to be a servant. How to be a servant is like get off your high horse and come down to the lowly and do whatever it takes, even your life, to serve people. That's how to be a servant. But this is how to do what to do as a servant. It's more how to live out their servant. So, this is it pretty much at the end of Jesus's ministry, and he loved the disciples through thick and thin. They went to all over Israel, up and down. Jesus doing ministry of soul saving, casting out demons, calling them to the gospel, and healing them, and all kinds of adventure with Jesus. But in all this, Jesus selected the 12 and he loved them. And then he comes to close to the end, and the very first verse in John 13 says, now before the feast of the Passover, there's another Passover. Jesus, I guess this is the Passover, knowing that his hour has come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. I love this expression. He loved them to the end. So he didn't love them partially. The 12 he recruited, he completely love them. So the ultimate finish is, of course, dying on the cross. And Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. But before him dying and saying it is finished, he still had a ministry, a lesson to teach the disciples. And because the disciples were all about who's the greatest among us, it was not only those two disciples saying, put us in the right and the left of your head, of your seat. No, the other disciples were pretty competitive. And when they came into the room where they were about to have a Passover, and people were kind of looking around. So thinking like, who's gonna wash the hands and feet of the other people or us? Normally there's a servant. There's normally a servant in a house who's designated when the guests come. The servant puts a towel around it and then go one by one washing, pouring water over their hands and washing their feet. So that's the servant stuff. But apparently there was no servant. So the disciples are probably saying, who's gonna do that? Who's gonna do the servant stuff? And so Jesus, of course, you know, knowing what they're thinking and probably hesitate, who's gonna serve? Who's gonna wash the hands and feet? Jesus quickly takes this opportunity, and of course, this is one of his latter lesson. And he gets up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into the basin and began washing his disciples' feet. And then, you know, Peter says, no, Peter said, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus says, unless I wash you, you have no part of it. Then he goes, then wash my whole body. So he says, no, don't worry about it. Your body's been clean, only your feet needs to be washed. So here, we see that Jesus loved them to the end. So really serving people is not about doing the menial thing alone, but it is an expression of loving people. So if the love is not there, and then you just wanna do the activity of serving, then it might get old, you know. Well, I'll do the activity of serving. I'll, you know, get recognized as a servant. And you keep on serving, but if you keep on, I mean, this is also in the church. When we serve the Lord, whether we do this or that in the church or in the ministry, if we do things without love, power that should drive the serving, then it will eventually run out of steam. Because serving requires, you know, some doing, some surrendering, some active work, some like doing things that other people would not like to do. So it requires denying of self, willing to come out and do some active work. Oh, like yesterday, serving required what yesterday, guys? It required you to come out and potentially shovel 14 bags of gravel. Oh my goodness. Actually, I was thinking about that before. I wasn't thinking about the forklift. So, okay, these guys are going to shovel 14 bags. That means 7 tons. I wonder how long that would take. So I was kind of slightly not dreading it myself, but I'm kind of dreading for you guys. That might take a long time. And I didn't want to hold back, you know, Ed too long. You know, Ed needs to go back home. Oh no, I don't want to hold Ed long. See, Becky, I'm thinking about Ed all the time. but this is like, oh my goodness, this is long. But anyway, it's going to require a lot of work to actually start you guys asked for, I mean, volunteer, but you didn't know what you're asking for. But praise the Lord, God spared you guys, right? So, but if you were to do that, just to shovel all those gravel, just because, oh, I'm going to come because Pastor Min invited us, and you know I should go serve, so I'm going to serve. But if you had no driving force of love, then it would be just the hard work. That it could be recognized as something good that you did, but even the praise of other people is not empowering. The empowering should come from within, to love God, imitate Christ, and to love people. Those are empowering things. Loving God empowers us. Imitating Christ empowers us. And I want to love Pastor Min. But if not Pastor Min, I want to love the training center where God's people will come and be trained. I want to love God's work. So you need to have some kind of love-drivenness. If, you know, if we did have to scoop up all that gravel by ourselves, by the time you get to the 10th bag, or not even 10th bag, maybe 5 bags of gravel, you're kind of like, oh no, I came to serve, but I'm not sure I wanted to do this much, right? So, but the drivenness of serving here, Jesus describes, is the practicals of serving really doesn't start out with active serving. It starts out with your heart has to be in the right place, and it has to be to love those people. Not to get praise of others for serving and getting recognized that, oh, Ding Chin is a servant, although he was not there yesterday. That's okay, because he was there before. So, but his heart was there, I'm sure. His heart was there. You know, but so without that spirit of love, the active service even has little to no meaning. The serving itself really is worthwhile, and it becomes very fulfilling to our soul, because I'm loving this person, loving this cause, and therefore I'm serving. That makes it all work. You know, have you had done things like you're doing it, but I said, why am I doing this? This is like, you know, worthless, or not even there's any. Yes, why am I doing this? So that kind of feeling, you guys have that? So, because there's no, you know, just the godly drivenness. Therefore, if you're just simply doing things for the sake of doing, it's just emptiness, even though you're doing the work. But of course, everything in life, actually, everything that we do in life is either we could do it with emptiness, or if we do it for God's glory, it makes all the difference of the meaning of that doing. But if you do it for loving someone, whatever you're doing, then as you're doing it, you know, you're actively loving that person with each, you know, scoop of the shovel. I'm loving Pastor. I'm loving the future people. I'm loving. So there's a meaning to the work. Does that make sense? So learning from chapter 13 from Jesus, we need to learn his heart. Loving the disciple to the end. When we do ministry or evangelism, it's got to be out of love. Loving the lost. Loving the people in the ministry. So if there's even a lot of work, and if there's a lot of work, the lot of work has meaning if that driving force is from love. And, you know, we are seeing it from Jesus here. He's demonstrating. So secondly, learning from John 13, let's read the next verse. And Jack, you can read the next one.
When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them.
Okay, so no servant is greater than the master. No messenger is greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do that. So we need to learn Jesus' love, but we need to learn his doing. And we need to do this also with the drivenness of love, but also because that's who Jesus is, and he's our master. And who do you follow in life? Is there somebody you follow in life? Is there somebody you're trying to imitate? Is there somebody worthy of imitating? Do you worship someone? We don't worship God. We worship Jesus. And if he's our master and he's the one who has done this, we want to imitate him, to do as he has done. So we do it out of love. We do to imitate our Lord who demonstrated humbly for us. And he says, if you do them, you're blessed. He says, imitate me, but if you do them, you're blessed. So what did he do? Going back to the first part, basically he got up from the meal. First thing he did was, got up from the meal, took off his outer garment. So you got to get outer garment out. If you're going to work, you should take it out because it's going to get dirty or splash things. So he got ready to work. He got ready to serve. And I believe this is a preparation to really. One time I was serving with Pastor John and I in Korea. I came back from campus and he was working in the side in the dirt. He got his feet in the dirt and he's digging something. So when I came back, I wanted to help him. So of course, a good navigator, you need to go run to your leader and help him. So I dropped my stuff and I went to help him, but I was outside the planting area. He was inside the planting area. I was outside trying to help him. But as I was kind of helping, I realized, gosh, yeah, I can't help him properly. But I got my school clothes on. I don't want to get my school clothes dirty. But I can't help him properly out here. So I said, forget my school clothes. I just went into the dirt and so fully kind of worked with him to help. So before, I was not kind of like ready to serve because I didn't want to dirty my clothes, right? I didn't take off my clothes, but I just needed to not mind it to help another, help Pastor John. So there's a kind of a preparedness. If you're going to serve, you need to get ready to get dirty. So Jesus here, he got up. That means, he left his like comfortable seat, comfort place where he could just enjoy himself. Rather than do any physical work, he left his comfortable place. Secondly, he took off his clothes and got his heart ready to pour it off, give it off. Not just, let me just do partially, I'll bring the water, you guys wash. It's like he was ready to work. Wrapped a towel around him in his waist. So, he was taking the posture of a servant. servant wraps towel around their waist. He said, I'm a servant. I'm going to be just like the ones who normally clean the feet and the hands of the guests. So he wraps, he takes on a uniform, whatever that is, posture. It takes out his garment. It shows that he's ready to totally submerge into serving and wrap the towel, getting prepared to do the work with the towel. Once he washes, he's going to dry the hands and the feet. And then he pours water into the basin. So he has to wash the other person with the water. So he doesn't tell the disciple, go get a basin of water. No, he goes and gets the water himself. So he gets the equipment ready to do the job. So he wraps himself, get ready to dry the feet. And he gets the water to wash the feet. Then he says he began to wash the feet of the disciples and drying them. So he actually bent out and he washed with his hand. The dirty feet, our feet is relatively clean because we have shoes and socks. But then in those days, they just had sandals. So dirts go into the sandals and, human grease plus dirt, it means kind of like sticky dirt, right? So to take somebody's feet, dirty feet, and put it into the water and start wiping it, that's not pleasant job. But Jesus was not, he did not mind, even though he was the Son of God, next to the Ancient of Days, who came as a man, he didn't mind. He didn't mind. So something here is, also we can learn is, he has somehow in his heart, he came to serve, but there was a decision made that his life is about serving. His life is about serving, and there's nothing I would not do to serve my humanity. If a servant is to be a servant, there has to be a decision made in the heart. I'm going to serve to this point. I want to do this much. And if there's a kind of a reservation. It's going to be hard to serve the way God wants us to serve. James, is it Borden, who died. He was a rich man who gave up his possession, father's business and the wealth of his father. And he decided to go to China as a missionary. But on the way to the mission field to China, he died in Egypt because of dysentery or some kind of sickness. But when they kind of lifted up his pillow, there was a note written. And I think it was, no reserve, no return, and one more thing. No regrets. Okay, no regrets, no return, no reserve. Oh, there is it. There it is. No reserve, no retreat, no regret. Okay, that's the right quote. This is the right quote that James Borden wrote on his bed. He thought he never made it to China, but he decided to leave everything to go and serve in China. You see, that's the kind of action. If you want to serve God in the way that Jesus served, Christ's servanthood requires this kind of openness or decision. No reserve. I'm not going to put limit in serving. As if the Lord leads me to serve in any way he calls me, there is no reserve. I'm just, forget about my school clothes. What I'm holding back for myself, anything that we hold back for ourselves, if there's a reserve, that's when you stop serving. That's when you cannot serve. And you guess the way, that's what actually hinders us with serving with power. When we're totally surrendered to serve with no reserve, then there's power of wholeheartedness, diving into it. But if there's a reserve, even the small serving, you serve with a reserve. It's just the hard attitude. But we see here in Jesus what he did. He got up, took off his outer garment, wrapped his towel, poured the water into the basin, and began washing the disciples' feet and drying them. There's nothing he would not do. He came from heaven, born in a manger, and lived as a normal Jewish person, was a carpenter, and then he started teaching, opposed by Pharisees. You know, and then it's kind of escalated. But this right before he was to be arrested, this was a Passover. And he even humbled himself within the humankind, the lowest among the humankind, the servant who washes the hand and the feet of the disciples, and the feet of the guests. So he's a Lord, master, who served the hand and feet of the disciples. So basically, if you're planning on serving the Lord, it's not going to be possible without willing to do this. If Jesus did that, I should be willing to do that. I need to be willing to be really humble, to do the most menial thing. And there needs to be no reserve, no regret. After deciding that as well, there needs to be no regret. Because whenever you regret, that's when you start reserving. You know, but where is the power of serving and people are blessed by your serving is when you do it with the spirit of no reserve, no regret, fully in, like Jesus. That makes sense. And I had some, like, you know, a lot of good examples of people serving. And when I took a summer visit to Korea the first time after I graduated, I took a summer mission, 2 months to Korea. So it's not the 2 years, it's 2 months. And I went there and I just loved it. Oh my goodness. I never realized how mature Christians are, how mature people can be. And so I hung around the Seoul National people at that time, and then they had a conference. And so, you know, it was great. My first Korean conference. So I went there and I was so like ready to learn, and all the guys there were so like eager and teachable. They were jotting things down and they're trying to like quickly, they're running around all over. Like, what is this guy doing? They're such a servant. They don't just do it calmly, just strolling. They just run around and serve. But then, you know, this conference ground, you know, they don't have a nice bathroom like we do. It's like a conference center. You know, it's out there in the woods, conference center. They have a bathroom, not in the room, not in the housing, but they have it outside separately. Like in China. It's not quite as like, you know, neighborhood bathroom, you know, where there's just holes and you go there. But anyway, there was a building that is a bathroom. So on one side, there's, you know, doors into the, oh yeah, it's kind of like old there. So it's a similar kind. So, and then on the other side is just urinal. Urinal is just like a wall. Okay, not to be too explicit for these here, but you know, but when it happens, things kind of like flows over to the middle sometimes. And sure enough, this bathroom, I went in there and there's the sitting bathroom and there's the urinal and there's the puddle of mixture of, I don't know. But anyway, I saw a navigator guy before I went in. I saw a navigator guy. He had a bucket of water and a sweeping, one of those like straw made sweeper. Mm-hmm. Yeah, broom, but it's a straw made, you know, one of those Korean, I mean, I think they do that in China too. With the straw, they tie it and they make a broom with it, right? So he's got a scoop of water, pouring it on the ground, and then scoop, you know, grooming it to the, you know, just the drain. So he was kind of cleaning the whole bathroom in the middle part. That's kind of like a little gross, right? So I said, wow, this guy is pretty much of a Christ-like servant. This is servant at its, you know, peak on earth here almost. Servant at like the dirty waste dripping over, you know, he's just like, don't mind. What if he kind of splashes back a little bit onto himself? That could be pretty like that's, you know, he could be smelling, right? But he's carefully like, you know, pouring water and then he's sweeping it. So pouring water and sweeping. So guess what I did? Later on, a day after, I took a, okay, I get it careful. I imitated him. So, because why? Because I saw somebody else do it. And so, it's amazing when somebody else demonstrates a very humble servanthood. It's pretty powerful. So Jesus here demonstrating for us the Lord Messiah, our master, humbling himself to do that is like pretty amazing. And that's why it's powerful. Somebody who's so important is willing to humble himself. But not only to serve with reservation, but he was heading towards the cross to give his life as a ransom for many is being demonstrated here in John. Isn't that amazing? So again, to be able to do this is not just to imitate the doing part, right? It's the heart of love, wanting to love people to the end, wanting to love others to the end. Another, since I was sharing stories, another example that I was sharing with our brothers here, I was sharing about how, what was I sharing about? But anyway, I was reminded of this. And I said, one of the amazing facial expression that I like is of a person who looks very tired, but is trying to smile for you. So that was at the home of John. You know, they do what they call home training. Old-time navigators, if you're a staff, you automatically do home training. That means you invite people to your home and live together 24/7, and you just train them by example. The staff invite the other just to let them see your life, and it's pretty like it's really a high sacrifice, right? Because when you get married, have kids, have family, you know, you want to have your own space. You want to have your time. But their eagerness is so much to pass this on to the next generation. And the life-on-life example is so powerful. It helps them. It sticks with people when that happens. But anyway, John, you know, and his wife, Elizabeth, you know, they had like five guys living in the basement floor. One is me, you know. And they had a couple of girls, sisters living in the second floor. And they live in the first floor. And so they're, you know, constantly mingling. We do our morning thing and then we go off the campus. They have their ministry in the daytime and then nighttime we come back. And but anyway, when we meet in the nighttime for dinner, it's like, you know, Elizabeth with the sisters, they're cooking and they prepare everything. Yeah. So she's meeting with the girls in the daytime and then there's, you know, dinners. Yeah, it's good that girls are there, that they help. That's one thing is that when you serve, and there's workers, you know, they be around. So be fruitful. Go and make disciples so that later on you can invite them to, you know, serve together in the whole. While you're serving others, you got servants coming. But, you know, by the time we sit down for dinner, you can see she's pretty tired. I can see in her face, she's really tired. You know? But then we sit down and pray and we start eating, and then she looks at everyone and you know, she's tired, but she goes, she's tired, but she's trying to smile for us. So, but it's kind of like, you know, that's just part of Elizabeth. She's, and that's so like, oh, she's tired, but she's trying to smile for me, you know? Oh yeah, why we're talking about this? We're talking about atmosphere. Leader is an atmosphere creator. And I was talking about how sometimes in the past when professionals meet together or a graduate meet together for Bible study, everybody's looking tired, you know? And but leader is an atmosphere creator. Leader is a uplifter, you know, of people. And that's serving. And so then I was sharing, yeah, this Elizabeth, Mrs. Ha, was one of my favorite examples. Right? Though she knows she was tired, you know, she was trying to uplift other people, uplift them. And that is servanthood. That is trying to encourage and uplift. That's maturity, you know? So if you see that, what do you want to do? You want to lighten her load, you know? So it just moves you to kind of like want to love her. And also to love like she needed. I mean, there's a lot of examples, but I'll just leave it at that. But that's very much similar to in the spirit of Christ servant. Christ servant. So there's other things we could learn from Paul about serving. And, oh, wait a minute. I want to cover this attitude of Christ that's described by Paul in Philippians 2:6-8. I might just even leave it at that. Okay, let's, Jeremy, you're in the front, so you can go ahead and read it.
Who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Mm-hmm. And he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death.
So I think Paul, in a nutshell, really defines Christ's servanthood pretty, pretty clearly. What Jesus did in John 13 is an example, and his death on the cross, all the way to the cross, with no reserve, is described pretty well here. He is God, but didn't want to be treated like a God and used for his advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. Nothing. So he emptied himself, basically making himself nothing. He's what I need, what I want, you know, it's not important. He just kind of surrendered his space, his rights, his wants, his desires. He just emptied himself. So partially, no. He just emptied himself. When something is empty, it's just gone, right? So without emptying ourselves, if we have reserves of what we want, this is related to the reserve. If we have things that we reserve, it's that much that we are not able to serve like Jesus. So this is Jesus's servanthood, is emptying ourselves completely and taking the very nature of a servant, posture of that servanthood, and part of that is becoming like a human. So becoming a human was, you know, pretty low in emptying himself, mm-hmm. taking on the very nature of a servant, being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself. So this act is also being humble. So to be a servant, it requires humility. So Paul describes it that way. And by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. So being a servant is also obedient to the Father. You know, being humble, also being obedient. So when we serve, it's just not random serving. You know, let me go and do everything in the city of LA. Is that what God wants? Well, if that's God's will. But situationally, in the places that God placed us in, God has a will for us. Who to serve? Guess who we should serve by his sovereign orchestration. We should serve one another. To what extent? Whatever Jesus calls us to. Whatever God commands us to. You know? So Jesus didn't consider himself equality with God or to be treated that way. He made himself nothing, emptied himself, and took on a form of servant. Human likeness is an expression, and that required humility. We really need humility. But it is obedient to that. It's obedient. Servanthood is also obeying the Father, obeying Christ, to be nothing, to be humble, take on affirmatively a servant. So why is this, you know, something Paul is promoting and describing about Jesus, is because our ministry of serving God requires this. Without this Christ attitude and posture, our serving becomes half of what it can be, and powerless from what it can be. There's a partial serving, partial giving ourselves. It's the power of Christ is not enough. But it's describing very clearly, you know, Jesus, you know, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many is his being. That's who he is. And then he demonstrated in John 13 how we are to serve. You know, and Paul is describing the same. So I won't go through the rest of learning from Paul. There's learning from Paul and then learning from Peter. We'll skip that. I'll leave that for yourself. It'll be in the church website. I want to finish with learning from Pastor Min's summary definition. And actually, I'm going to give you questions for your discussion. Number 7 is learning from Pastor Min's summary. So I just summarized some of the things that it's not, you know, too different. But I just define servants. Servants do not serve themselves. That's from Paul, actually. But Christ and others for Christ's sake. Okay, that's from Paul. If we went through the Paul, then we would have it. Servants is not about themselves. Basically, not about themselves, but it's about Christ and about other people. If you would put it another way, servants are not about themselves, about Christ and other people. Secondly, servants do not seek a life of privilege, but seek to take a cup of suffering to serve others. You know, that's from the first passage, right? So they were seeking a place of privilege to be on the right and the left of Jesus. They thought they were going to be the generals and the, you know, representative of Christ. They were seeking a privileged position, higher position in life, and that might be a temptation in our world, right? We are tempted to, I want to have more, I want to have better things, I want to be considered more important, I want to be a person in high position. You know, people in this world are pursuing that, and if God, as you're faithful to follow and obey God and in your workplace, if you become high and high pay and high position, that's great. But let God do that. You just obey God, people. But it's not something we seek. What we do seek is to take a cup of suffering to save others. That means taking our immersion into our tribulation and suffering for others. Willing to take the cup of Jesus's cup, was his cup was immersion to, you know, dying for the everyone. So we too, if we're to be a servant, we need to be willing to take the cup of suffering that God allows us. Thirdly, servants are not about selfish ambition nor glorification, but about using their freedom to uplift and love others. So that's similar to privilege, but then this one is more selfish ambition. I want to be noticed more, self-glorification, selfish ambition, self-glorification. You know, that's not about serving, being a servant, but about using our freedom to uplift and love others. So not uplifting myself, but uplifting other people and to love them. Fourthly, servants do not cause others to stumble, but rather edifies others. You know what the disciples, two disciples did when they told Jesus, I want to be on the right and the left, that it made the other disciples indignant. You know, it made them like dislike them, be upset at them, causing disunity. So servants do not cause stumbling of others, but rather edify. Servants are not dull in their senses by greed, but are alert in the spirit to serve graciously and generously. Dull in their senses by greed, alert in the spirit, serve graciously and generously. Well, I think, among the 12 disciples at the Passover dinner, there's one disciple who was a Judas. One disciple, Judas, he was consumed by greed. He already decided to sell Jesus for 30 shekels of silver, right? So he was he finally found out that Jesus is going to die. He's not going to be the political leader that he wanted to be under. So, in that case, I may as well sell him for 30 pieces of silver. So he was like blinded by greed, and he was not in the spirit to serve graciously and generously the Lord. Servants are not influenced by the world, but by Christ's example, Christ and then crucified. So servants are not influenced by the world, but Christ's example. So if we are Christ's disciples and we know Jesus is Christ's servanthood, we're not, we don't take after earthly examples. Who's your hero? Your answer should be Jesus, not some financial tycoon or some sports like master. I don't know what else kind of heroes are out there, but our hero should be Jesus. We shouldn't be influenced by the world and their heroes, but Christ is our example. That's why Jesus set the example for us. 7, servants do not leave in the middle, but they finish in love to the end. Servants do not leave in the middle, okay? So learn how to finish what you start, okay? When you commit to some things, make sure that you make a point to finish it. Okay, but because if you kind of develop a habit of leaving in the middle, you're going to start doing that in the future. It's amazing a bad habit that can be started by, leaving in the middle, not finishing your commitment. But Jesus, he finished loving them to the end. And in his serving, he started from the beginning to the end, washing and drying. He didn't quit in the middle. He washed all the 12 disciples. Servants do not make others do the work that they can do for others. So if it's something you can do, you know, don't wait for other people to do it. That relates with the next. Servants do not wait for others to serve, but they quickly kneel or kneel immediately to be servants, slaves of all. Slaves of all, you know, not only some people. Immediately, the word is used in the book of Mark. Mark, the word immediately is used many times. And that's why Mark is considered as a servant book. Servant book. We are to be immediately doing things. So don't wait. And basically, one of the comments I made in the past is, servants are observant, but when they serve, they're quick to serve. That's very quick. I remember in STP, another guy was very alert to servant. So whenever the doorbell rings in the middle of our training, we both of us jump to see who gets to the door first. I don't know what happened, but he was a pretty big guy, so I made him one. So, but here's a guy from Hawaii, and but he was very much of a servant. So whatever the opportunity he sees, he's jumping to go be the first one to serve. And so, you know, I was pretty alert to it, and so I competed with him. Whoever sees first jumps to serve. You don't wait and say, oh, who's going to serve? You know, that's not the service spirit. Servants are not consumers, but contributors and legacy makers. Servants are not consumers. Consumers are being in your location just to see, what can I get from there? What's in it for me? Instead of, how can I contribute to leave a legacy? How can I contribute to leave a legacy? So I say to people in the past, if you guys are going to move on at some point, hope that you stick around. But if you are planning to move on, I hope you leave a legacy. Yeah. So you might be the product of some legacy. Somebody helped you in the past. Let's see, Jen, who helped you in the past beside me? Helen. So she gave her time to meet with you, so she left a legacy of Jen. Albert, are you ready to thank Helen? Also, I helped them too, so you better thank me. Okay, I didn't do it for thanks. There's one guy in UCLA, the sister name, oh, I won't mention the name. It's the same name, actually. And she came in a very, like, she's a go-getter. I mean, from her church, she was always a leader. But in our ministry, we normally have the guys lead. So it was a good time to get used to how to follow rather than leading as a woman, you know. But she became, by the time she finished 4 years, she became a very godly woman. And this guy nabbed her, you know, one of our other disciples. And I said to Ben, I said, Ben, you better thank me for this. And he said, I do. But anyway, legacy builders, not be in place as a what? Consumer. What can I consume from this place? What can I get from this place? That's not a mentality of a servant. Does that make sense? We want to be contributors. How can I help this situation? How can I help these people? How can I even leave a legacy even for the future? That's what you want to remember. Servants do not obey their fleshly pride, but Christ's command to die to self and serve. So fleshly pride lives to self. I'm alive to self. But actually, Christ's command is to die to self. Don't live to self and be fleshly prideful, but live to die to self so that you can serve. So serving is about dying to self, dying, dying, dying. More you live for yourself, you're not going to serve. Anytime you say, no, I died enough, I died enough in the past. I won't die anymore. I mean, I felt that many times too. But if I don't die to myself, that's the end of the line of how much I'm going to help you. I can't be ministering to people if I say, I died enough. I don't want to die anymore. So the pride, selfish pride, fleshly pride needs to be thrown out the window, and I need to continue to die. Jesus, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, remains a single seed, but if it dies, produces many seeds. So the dying of self is not going to be ending people. If you serve the Lord and follow Jesus, the call to dying rest of your life is for the rest of your life. And whenever you say, no, I don't want to die anymore, that's the time you stop serving. And that's the time you start helping. That's the time you start influencing. That's the time you stop producing legacy. Does that make sense? And servants do not emanate worldly order. This is a Korean expression translated. Mm-hmm. It's actually the word is not emanate. 풍경. 냄새 풍경. 풍경. 풍경 is like create pollution. It's like pollution is, you spread the pollution, is like 풍경. What is that? How does it look? What's the word? Mm-hmm. Pollute. Okay, there you go. Pollute. Servants do not pollute with worldly order. Servants do not pollute.
Like they themselves.
They themselves pollute. It comes out of them. But then it's also, it's not so much coming out of them so much. The focus is like it's polluting, the polluting part. Spreading. It's not, it's like, what I said originally as permeate, but in the negative sense.
Doesn't they pollute, like pollute who? Or pollute what?
Pollute from them, the environment.
From the environment.
Environment. Uh-huh. It's like when you come into someone, I mean, when you come to somebody, is there a fragrance and sweetness of Christ and the selfless love? When you come around, you know, you felt loved by someone, or you know, by people. You're sensing the sweetness and the fragrance of Christ from someone. When you come around some other people, you might feel like, "Ooh, there's some worldly order polluting here." If we're into worldly things, and then we pollute worldly order. Does that make sense? But servants cannot be, servants are nothing about that, right? Servants are not into, you know, worldly odor being polluting that in their environment. But Christ's servants will be spreading fragrance and sweetness. Servants are observant, quick to serve, I mentioned that. Servants are humble and are being conformed to the image of Christ. And the first quote that I said about Leroy Adams is that servants are not servants when they just serve when they feel like it. But servants are real servants when they are treated like servants and they still serve. There's another Leroy Adams quote that is similarly relevant. So anyway, as a discussion question, if you go to the Paul's under Peter section, learn from others about serving, you know, so you can continue to kind of observe other people serve. Who has served you and how in the past, either in the past or recently? Who has served you and how? Who else is a hero of Christ's servanthood in history that you want to imitate? So the first question is about more, does that overlap in history that you want to emulate? Okay, so I think more
like in history could be not personally served.
Yeah, right. Not, I think the first one is personally served that you feel, but the in history is like, there's like stories of how people serve that we want to remember and promote. What can be a hindrance to your growth in serving Christ? How will you obey in removing the obstacle and press on toward the upward call of Christ? Okay, so that's a lot of questions, but you can just answer whatever in your discussion. But something you can actually do for yourself in the private and really consider if one of the four characteristics of who Christ is in, you know, the four image of Christ in Matthew through John, you know, this is a pretty important character to imitate. So process it, reflect on it, and see what God is saying. Amen? Pray. Father, we thank you, God, for this time to reflect on Christ's servanthood and how you indeed came not to be served, but to serve and to give your life as a ransom for many, and to demonstrate for us the washing of the disciples' feet as a model for us to go and do likewise. And it required emptying yourself, being humble, and being obedient. So Lord God, as our hearts and thoughts, minds were stimulated and provoked by these profound examples and calling, Lord, would you give us a heart desire wanting to imitate you so that we can glorify you, God. So bless our brothers and sisters, bless our church, our ministry, campus ministry, that we would be modeling this as a means of making disciples of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.